Last week we were talking about prayer, verses 3 to 6 from chapter 1. And let's begin at verse 3 again, where we started last week, because verses 3 to 11 is really one thought. And last week we just broke it up in half so we wouldn't keep you an hour and 30 minutes. So verse 3, chapter 1 says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that was last week. If you missed it, real simple. We ought to pray. Why? Because this partnership, when we're partnering with God, when we're partnering with each other, the natural response should be, we need to ask God to be involved in what we're about. And they were sharing the gospel in new communities. Paul is in prison because of his faith. And so we pray. Now, the question is, what do we pray for? And Paul is going to get very specific as to what he's inviting the community and what we're going to invite you to pray for, not just today, Mother's Day, but to make it in part of the rhythm of who you are and how you pray. And that starts in verse 7. So let's read those, 7 through 11. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Awesome stuff here. What do we pray for? By the way, hello, video venue people. We love you. Can we give a shout out? Just turn over there. Just look over there. That camera. Our friends are on the other side of the wall. Just wave. We love you. You know, sorry someone took your seat. I guess. But they probably have like a row to each other. They're laying down, loving Jesus over there. So if you want space, that's the place to go to. Although I apologize, you do have to look at my big head. Like on a big screen. So other than that, have a great day. So it's right for me to feel this way about all of you. What do we pray for? It is right for me. He's connecting verse 7 back with verses 3 to 6. It is right. It makes sense for me to feel this way. Why is he praying? What is he praying for? Because of what? Because all of you, since I have you in my heart. It's right for me to feel this way. Feel, we think emotion, like gushy, like, oh, Mother's Day, thank you for the card. Oh, it's that and more. Feel here is, it's right for me to think about you this way. It's right for me to have an opinion about you this way. It's all right for me to have a mindset. Paul's not just saying I'm gushy about you. I have a whole frame of reference. He had lots of churches, lots of friends, but he had a specific mindset when it came to the Philippians. And he says, it makes sense that I would feel. Why? Because I have you in my heart. There's a depth of our relationship. I really know you. I know you by name. I think he knew everyone in the Philippian church. I think it was small enough, or at least he knew the founding group. He was acquainted with them. He had gone through a lot with them. And so he reminds them of what they'd gone through by saying, whether I am, middle of verse 7, whether I'm in chains, which he is right now. Paul was in prison on multiple occasions, not because he committed a crime or he was a jerk or whatever. He was in prison because he stood up for Jesus Christ. And there were those who opposed him and falsely accused him of an insurrection, beat him up, threw him in jail. Right now he's in prison at Rome because of his stance for Jesus. So he's like, why are you in my heart? Because whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, two legal terms. So he's painting a picture. Defending and confirming. It's as if he's standing in front of a judge having to give a defense because people have accused him of wrongdoing. He's like, whether I am preaching publicly or stuck in a prison, in chains, all of you share in God's grace with me. There's a tight-knit relationship, and the reason this is important, this is like to state the obvious as we get going. we pray for the people that we are most deeply connected with. Isn't that true? I could throw up the picture of someone from South Africa that you've never met before and show you their name and say, oh, pray for them because they're going through a lot. And you may write it down or you may do a little Instagram and you may remember their photo, but chances are a week from now, you probably won't pray for them as fervently as you pray for your neighbor that you're deeply involved with, or your coworker, or your wife, or your husband, or your kids. We pray for the people that we are connected with. And Paul says, you're my partners. So he says, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace. Now, when we think of grace, we did this a couple of weeks ago, most of us think grace, the gift of God, favor I don't deserve, I am sin-filled, he's holy. Grace means he accepts me, not based on what I do, but on what he's done. Now that's true, but that's not what he's saying there. All of you share in God's grace in this context means all of you share in God's mission. God graced Paul with a job to share the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And so he's saying, I love you and you're in my heart because the grace that God gave me is the grace that God gave you. When I share the gospel, you're sharing the gospel. When I go to Solid Rock Sunset tonight, you go to Solid Rock Sunset tonight, whether you show up or not. We're in this together. All of you share in God's grace with me, and he's appealing to the depth of their relationship. We pray for the people that we are most involved with. Now, looking on to verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you. So he brings in that court metaphor. I'm on trial defending and confirming. Now he's like, God's my witness. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. All of you. How I long for all of you. This is key. If you don't know Greek, which is this is written in Greek, all means all. That's it. There's no like bait and switch. All means all. Paul says, I have affection for all of you. I pray for all of you. Just look back at verse 1. Look back at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to how many people? All God's holy people. Jump down to verse 4. In all my prayers for who? All of you. Jump down to verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about who? All of you, since I have you, plural, in my heart. Jump down a few lines. All of you share in God's grace with me. Verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you, all of you, all of you, all of you, all of you. To which I say, really? Can any of us honestly say that when we think about a group, here we are at the 10 o'clock. I long for all of you. I don't even know who you are. I don't. Do I pray for all of you? Like, how is that possible? Do I have affection? I mean, I'm fighting for a parking spot with you. Right? I am trying to cut in line before the French vanilla runs out. Like, oh, she's holding it. Like, come on, share the love, you know. You know? When it comes to seats, you don't love anybody. I got me a seat, it says reserve, but the rest of you, you're out to lunch. So how can you say that I love all of you? How is that possible? Paul is not using a metaphor. He really feels this way. And the key here is in verse 8, he tells us how we can grow. Now we're asking the question, what do we pray for? Paul is about to unleash a prayer, and we want to know what are the tangible things that we can grow in prayer. He says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is the word splachnon or splachnois, which sounds like a hurl. Right? I love you with the splachnon of Christ Jesus. And so, I mean, that's the word. And what does that mean? We would say, I love you from the bottom of my heart. Well, in the first century, this word splachnon, and that's how it's pronounced, is the inward organs that are noble. It would be the heart, the liver and the lungs, which are more noble than the large and small intestine and spleen, obviously. So you, how do you say, I love you from the splachnon? It's Mother's Day. If you didn't say Happy Mother's Day, you should call your mom after church and say, Mom, I love you with the splachnon of Christ Jesus. Hurl and Mother's Day should never go together. Anyway, but so I love you that way. Now, what does he mean by that? How could you love someone that deeply? The key here is he doesn't love them with his internal organs, right? He loves them from the depth of who? End of verse 8. I love you with the affection of Christ Jesus, and that is the key. If we want to grow in prayer for the people around us, Paul sees his prayer life as a direct connection from his life in Jesus. So he's not saying, I love all of you, because some people are just flat out annoying. Some people are hard to get along with. Hello, you know it. 5 minutes, all right. 10 minutes, 20 minutes, I don't know if I could be with this person. Some people have hurt us. They took our spot this morning, and we saw them, and they're doing, and they rolled in, and then with a big old fat Bible, smile on their face, you know, and like, how could they do that to me? And now you're seated three rows away from them thinking, you know, and how could we show affection? Paul makes a distinction. Our love is limited, but Jesus' love has no limits. So part of our growth in prayer is realizing that it is the overflow of my connection with Jesus Christ. So Paul could say, I love you with the affection of Jesus. Jesus' love is what you're experiencing, but it's coming through me. Jesus' love has been infused in my soul, and I'm pouring it out towards you. I love you from the bottom of my liver. But it's not my liver, it's Jesus' liver. I love you that deeply. And so is that possible for us? Paul saw his identity not as Paul. And you should see your identity not as you. He saw his identity as a child of the living God. And so if you want to grow in your passion for prayer, you want to really pray for people deeply, then don't just think about what you have the capacity to give them, but start thinking of yourself as connected intimately in partnership and relationship with Jesus, and begin to ask Jesus, Jesus, how do you feel about this person? Help me to love, pray for, serve them like you. Paul was adopted. I was at John Mark's house Friday morning. We take a class together once a month, and I walked into the house, and his boys, Jude and Moses, were there, totally awesome, cute, fun-loving, playing with Legos. And then in walks, just from, you know, getting up Sunday, I don't know, some of you don't know John Mark, and he just adopted a girl from Uganda. And so it was very obvious who stood out in the room. You know, all lighter skin, nicely tan because of the weather, but Sunday is black, and they are not. And they're all having a little bit of breakfast before Tammy ran off with the kids so we could have this class. And it was so cute to see Sunday having breakfast with the boys playing around. And Sunday looks different, but is not different because she is in the Comer family. Sunday has been adopted. 2 months ago, she was a part of another family in an orphanage, but now she's been pulled out and brought into. And that is the story of every follower of Jesus. No matter where you are from or where your natural tendencies may go, we need to see that even though my inclination is not to love, but it's rather to receive, it's instead of being a giver, I want to be a taker. I am also now a child of the living God. And as a child of God, my goal should be to reflect the love of my parent, who is none other than God the Father. So God's goal for us, if we're going to think about what we're going to pray for, is that we would see ourselves as children of God. That's how he sees himself. And so what needs to grow? How do we need to grow in prayer and in love? Verse 9. This is my prayer. And he's going to lay out three things, super simple, all there in the text, as to how we can pray with more passion. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. And that's the first thing. It's love. First thing he prays for, that your love may abound, old school word. Your love may excessively grow. Your love may overflow for the people around you more and more in Nod. Now, jumping back for a second, how are we going to love 1,000 people when we don't even know each other? That is why, as a community, we value what happens on the weekends. We love all of these gatherings, 1,000, and how many are there? A pop, all together, gathered in the name of Jesus. But we realize that that's only one slice of the pie. We need to grow in love for each other by actually knowing each other. So you hear a lot about missional communities. You just saw one. The reason we're so emphatic and so passionate is because if I'm going to pray for you, I need to know you. If I'm going to pray for the people you want to see encounter Jesus Christ, I need to know who they are. And the only way to do that is to get in smaller communities of people that care for one another, and in the same token, ask Jesus Christ to do a work. We need to partner together. The only way to do that is through missional communities and through small groups of people all around the city. And so we're inviting you. So the invitation isn't just to a program. You need to hear that. The reason we invite each other to be living this way, and I'm in one, just like John Mark and everyone else, is because when I have a concern, I'm going to Jim. I'm going to Mark and Laura. I'm not coming to you, not because I don't like you. I just don't know you. But I have my group of people that are a part of this body that I can say, man, will you pray for me? And so Thursday night, our group is meeting together and we're praying for serious concerns in all of our families. And I could pour my soul to them like Paul can pour his soul to these group of people because of his relationship. And so I would just ask you, if you want to see God birth in you a greater desire to pray and to grow in love, who is it that you're going to do life with? What are their names? When do you meet? How are you connected? It is way easier to sip pre-caffeine and eat some pastries, come in, listen, juice and cracker, sing a song, go out and be unchanged. But that's not the mission of Jesus. That's not the work of what God is longing for, is that we would grow more and more in love. Now, what's going to fuel love? That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Love is the ship, but a ship needs a rudder. And so he says, you need to add something. It's not enough just to love God and love people. What we need is a rudder to guide this love. Love needs to go somewhere. And so he says, the rudder for the follower of Jesus is knowledge. Now, Paul's use of the word knowledge isn't just general knowledge, like internet knowledge or car knowledge. Every time Paul uses that word, it's religious knowledge. It's knowledge of the scriptures, knowledge of truth. So he says, your love should grow more and more in knowledge, in that it's one thing to feel affection for someone, but we need to know what to do. And then he says, in depth of insight, only time this is used in the New Testament, and it means a moral compass. Our love should grow more and more, but it should grow with wisdom. We need to know what is right, because if God's going to do anything in our life and he's going to shape us into the people he's called us to be, we need to add knowledge. That's why every one of you got a bookmark to go along with the Philippians series a couple weeks ago that had resources. Do you know this teaching comes directly out of those resources? You know exactly what I'm saying if you read these pages. So we encourage a book table for you to grab good, solid, meaty books to go along with the scriptures to help us understand it, because the goal of the Christian life is not to listen to your favorite speaker. The goal of the Christian life is you to grow in the grace of Jesus, to understand the scriptures and know how to interpret them. And the way we do this is good old-fashioned homework. That we need to add to our love a desire to learn and grow in our faith. If you've been following Jesus 20, 30 years, and you feel like you're still an infant in the scriptures, shame on you. God's goal from you from day one has been to add to your love knowledge, depth of insight. Why? So that you can discern what's best. Not every choice is equal. Followers of Jesus make horrible choices all the time, and half of the time blame God. God, why'd you let me get into this mess? And he's probably saying, you got yourself in that mess. I didn't get you in that mess. If you would have followed knowledge and depth of insight, you could have avoided that disaster. I have grace for you But don't go blaming me when you didn't choose the path of wisdom. What do we need to pray for? We need to pray that our love will grow. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray that we would be a wise and discerning people. Now, go over just like four pages to the right, Colossians 1. Colossians 1 is a prayer that is going to look very, very, very familiar. Colossians 1, verse 9, and we'll throw it on the screen for those of you, if you're new to the Bible and you're having trouble finding it, no worries. Colossians 1, verse 9 says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will." How? "Through all wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. So that" what? "You may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." Do not miss the connection. Paul prays the same thing for the Philippians that he prays for the Colossians, that he prays for every church. Now that they have found faith in Jesus, God's goal for you is that your love would increase. How's your love going to increase? You become aware of who God is, that you fall in love with him more and more. Your love's going to increase, and the more you know, the more your love's going to grow, and you're going to become wise. So you can know the difference between right and wrong. You become wise to what is true and good so that you can live a life worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord doesn't mean you live a life that's good and God says, "Finally, you're welcome in." No, because like Sunday, you have been adopted into the family. The goal for John Mark and Tammy is to raise a daughter who lives a life worthy of the Comer family. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's God's goal for you, is that your life would reflect the family that you're in. And if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, if you claim to be in the family of God, wouldn't it make sense that God would want you to live like that? "Sir, my identity is in my relationship with Jesus, but I can't hide in my identity. I want that identity to be lived out so that others will know this God who's adopted me is the God who changes me." So live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Again and again, Paul says, this wisdom's from the Spirit. This ability to grow in knowledge and wisdom is according to God's glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has, past tense, qualified you. He's already qualified you. You're already in the family. Now, by the Spirit of God, live up to it. For his holy people in the kingdom of light. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. I just wanted you to see that this isn't a one-off prayer or a nice intro. This is Paul's heart for all of his people. And this is really God's heart for you. So we want to pray that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That we would be wise, able to discern what is best. That we may be what? Pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Three metaphors. I don't want you to miss this. Three adjectives are used here. I said pure, I said blameless, I said fruit of righteousness, and they don't mean anything. First century, when Paul uses these terms, they're meant to throw a little word picture to describe what he's talking about. We'll take them in turn and it will make sense. Pure, what does it mean to be pure? This is the word pure. Everyone washed clothes and everything by hand? Moms, we got a little bit better off. We still have to do the laundry sometimes, but hey, you got a washer, most of you. They did it by hand and then you'd wring it to dry and you'd put it up in the light of the sun to see if you got all the stains out. I pray that you may be pure, that your life in the light of the sun, reflecting on it, would be spot free. You see that? Let me just ask you this morning, if I were to put your life up in the light of the Son of Jesus, what would we see coming through that? Would we see a lot of stains? Would we see some things that were there wiping away? What would we see? His prayer for them is very tangible. He wants their life to line up with their confession. He wants who they are to line up with who they claim to be. And this is a great day to be reminded, because most of us are celebrating family today. Most of us are celebrating this gift that we have. And we need to be reminded that the goal is not that I am in family in name, but that I reflect the values of the family I'm a part of. My mom, I have to say, poured her life, and still does, and her soul into me. The greatest compliment for my mom would be someone else saying, man, we just see Jesus in your son. It would reflect the investment she has made in my life, that the fruit of my life would live up to all that's been poured into me. And so I think when it comes to faith and when it comes to prayer in particular, our prayers should be specific, that love would grow, wisdom would grow, and that we'd really be changed, pure, blameless. Let's look at that little adjective. Blameless does not mean sin-free. Here's what blameless means. A person's walking down a road, and they walk down the road in such a way so as to not cause anyone to stumble. So the way I walk down the road, I'm not putting any roadblocks in the way of someone walking after me. This is a beautiful word picture. You, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, are walking down life. The people that are walking behind you, let's just say if you're a mom or a dad, your children walking behind you, let's just say you're a college student, the high schoolers that look up to you, the middle schoolers that look up to you, if they walk where you are walking, are you gonna put a stumbling block their way? Are you, by the way you live, going to mess them up? Blameless means to live in such a way that there's no stumbling blocks when people pattern their life after mine. Are we talking about being perfect? No. No one's perfect, but we are talking about a pattern of behavior, a pattern of life. So moms and dads, as we celebrate, as we think about it, in the way that you're living out your relationship, is that going to cause a stumbling block for your kids when they think about what it means to be a mom or dad? This is the reason Paul prays so passionately for his friends, because he knows himself and he knows human nature. And human nature leans towards decline, not towards growth and fruitfulness. Be pure, that when you look at my life, you wouldn't see spots. Be blameless, that I wouldn't put a roadblock behind the people walking behind me. And then the third one's super obvious, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Think an orchard. The picture here is of an orchard full of trees and fruit, and it's just hanging there, waiting to be plucked. He's praying for things that are visible, that people can taste, touch, hold, and own. That you be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Notice, that comes through who? Look at your Bible. Through who? When in doubt, the answer is Jesus. You miss that, people. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And this is a beautiful picture. It's impossible for there to be an apple at the end of an apple tree without the life from the tree going into the apple. It's impossible in a vineyard, if you walk through the vineyards here, it's impossible for the grapes to bear fruit if there's no life in the vine. That's what Jesus said. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And what we need to recapture is the reason we pray, the reason we ought to be desperate in our passion to pray, is because I want fruit in my life. I want the people around me to bear fruit. Fruit is visible. It's not like this emotional thing, like I'm bearing fruit in my soul. Can you sense the love? No, fruit is tangible. How do I know the fruit of righteousness, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? It's visible in the way I live towards other people. So I want there to be evidence in my life that Jesus is at work in me. And he says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. The third thing we want to pray for, not only love, not only wisdom, it's change. We want to pray that God would really, 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 really change me and change my group and change our community and change our city. We want to plead with God, who, by the way, the reason Paul lists these things is because he wants them to happen. God already longs for these things for you. God wants these things for you. I'm a dad, and I've got almost 10-year-old boy, Jonah, and a 6-year-old daughter, Alina, and my heart is that they would be more passionately connected with Jesus Christ than I am. My prayer for them is that their love, their dedication, their growth would be way more than has ever produced in my life. I want that they would have a foundation in my years with them, that they would see what it means to follow Jesus, flaws and all, that I'll confess my sin and let them know where I'm blundering and let them know where I need help and have them pray for me as I pray for them, that there would be real maturity and that they go way further than me. So Paul, like a dad, he led them to Christ. And so his heart for them is just pleading, will you grow up in your faith? The fancy term here would be sanctification, that you would grow, that the God who saved you would be the God who would grow you. Now, this is where it gets difficult, because some of us, we've thought that growth was automatic. Some of us have falsely assumed that if I will come to church, I will grow. Some of us have falsely assumed if I am involved in Christian activity, that I'll become a Christian. And it could be further from the truth. Do not be deceived. The reason we pray for these things is because they're not automatic. They are a work. So yes, we are rescued by God by grace through what? Faith. This is the gift of God, Ephesians 2 says, so that no one can boast and say, look how great I am. Jesus finally accepted perfection. No, that's impossible. It's the gift of God. Now, He created us for good works. If you read at the end, he says this by grace through faith, you miss the point. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, where his poem written by Jesus, so that we'll do the good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. Do you know God has good works planned for you? God has stuff he wants you to be involved in. How do you know? Everyone wants to know, what's the will of God for my life? The will of God for you is that you will be like Jesus. Primarily, the will of God for your life is that you will look, smell, emulate the life of Jesus, that when people see you, they realize, oh my goodness, what does he or she have? I need me some of that. Whatever they've got, I need. And it's only reflected in the way we live, not in just the words we speak. It's a tough word for Mother's Day, because I think on a day where we celebrate this gift, we also recognize our shortcomings. So if you feel like, whoa, this is way more than I ever thought I was buying into, good. At least you know now what it means to follow Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say I love him. It's not enough to say he forgave me. If you've been following Jesus 10, 15, 20 years, and you are bearing little fruit, I want to pray for you. We need to pray for you, because fruitfulness is the result of following Jesus always. Lack of fruit, lack of following Jesus. I'm not saying you're not saved. You could be in the family of God, but you may be living unlike your father. And so God's goal for you is that you would simply be like Jesus. Put it down into one quote. Action without prayer is arrogance. To say I'm going to follow Jesus, to say I'm going to live the Christian life and not pray is arrogant. We're saying, I don't need Jesus to be like Jesus. But flip side, prayer without action is hypocrisy. To say that I'm a Christian and not attempt to live like one. I'm not saying we don't stumble. I'm not saying we don't fall. But if in your heart, this is not your deepest desire, I would wonder, have you really encountered Jesus? Because when people really encounter Jesus, they desire in their soul, because we receive the Holy Spirit, to be like Jesus. So where's your heart? Where's your affection? Paul says to him, I love you from my deepest, inmost being, bottom of my lungs, liver, heart, because of Jesus. And because Jesus has rescued me and he's rescuing you, let's all become more like Jesus. And that's our prayer for you this Mother's Day. Maybe it starts with something as simple as this. Maybe children, all of us have a mother. Maybe she's living, maybe she's not. But if she's alive, maybe we ought to pray for our mom like never before. Pray that God would bear fruit in her life, like whether she's following Jesus or not. Pray for our mother, pray for our father if we know them, even if we don't know them and they're living, that we'd pray for them. Maybe if you're a mom or dad, it's an intensifying prayer for your kids, that God would work out his will in their life. Maybe we need to up it one step and say, I'm not just going to pray, but I need to gather with other people and pray together. That's the heartbeat of what a missional community is. It's a bunch of people who have nothing in common but Jesus saying, I want to get to know you and pray with you and learn of you and serve you. And the people that God brings to our heart that are outside of our circle, we want to love them in Jesus' name as well. It's that uncomplicated. And some of us, let's be honest, we've resisted this movement. You know why? It's easier to hide. It's just so much easier to hide. I get my spiritual fix and my parking space and walk out and say, you know what? I got something, or I didn't. And the call this morning is to really follow Jesus. Two questions, and then we're going to pray, because how do you talk about prayer and not pray? Two questions. One, are you in the family of God? I don't know. But you need to answer that one. Because none of this is possible without an absolute life transformation by Jesus. How do I enter the family of God? You need to be adopted. Like Sunday was adopted. Well, how do I be adopted? Jesus already came and paid for the price of your adoption. He lived the perfect life, which we could never live. He died to pay our sin debt in full. He rose again and he's alive. And now he calls us by name. He says, Mark, I want to invade your life. I want to remove that inner inclination to live in rebellion to God. And I want to change you from the inside out. Mark, will you let me? And if your name's Mark, I apologize. I'm not talking to you. I just picked the name Mark. Maybe I am talking to you. I don't know. Is that your heart? Is that your heartbeat? And if not, why not now? Wouldn't it be great today? Today, say, you know what? I'm enough talking about it, enough listening. I'm actually ready to start following Jesus. And it starts with a moment of decision. You choose to express faith in Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. And then it leads to a lifetime of adjustments. It leads to praying prayers like this. It leads to saying, God, I don't know what to do. Show me. And he'll show you. It's, God, I did this again. I'm so sorry. And receiving his forgiveness. It means connecting with other people around you and saying, will you help me out? I want to be like Jesus. What do I do? It's humbling ourselves and saying, Jesus, change me. That's the first question. The second question is, what do you need removed, or what do you need taken away? What needs to go in your life to live the way Jesus intended? Some of us need to let go of some stuff this morning. Whatever that is, it's keeping you from being pure and blameless and filled with fruit. And so the response for you this morning is to say, stop it, cut it off, pray, ask people to encourage you and help you to get rid of that thing, or to put it more positively, added. Some of us just haven't taken faith very seriously. And you need God to add, whether it's a community, whether it's, you fill in the blank, what needs to be added so that you can live with those pictures, pure, blameless, fruit-filled.